Bibles tonight and turn, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Luke 16. Over several Sunday evenings, we have been looking at various subjects dealing with reaching the lost. And for good reason, because we're busy in this process of reaching every home for Christ. Again, Roger brought it to our attention tonight. And it is more than just an announcement, and it is more than just an activity. It hopefully is in our hearts a passion. It is a concern. And I don't know of any place in the Scripture that fans the flame any more in our hearts to reach the lost than the one we're going to look at tonight. And for that reason, I believe the Lord has led us here. So let's look at it. Luke 16, beginning at verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, this is a very tragic portion of Scripture. It's eye-opening. It grips our soul every time we hear it, every time we read it, and certainly every time we preach from it. And so, Lord, we pray that you would have a complete grip upon our hearts as we look at this truth and as we consider life after death and what's on the other side. Help us, Lord, to live as those who are aware of eternity and the reality of heaven and hell. And may our lives count in the lives of other people, that by your grace we can make a difference. And Lord, should there be anyone in the building tonight who is not yet ready to leave this world, Lord, tonight we pray that they'll be saved, they'll realize their need of Christ as Lord and Savior, that you'll do a work in their heart, and bring about that conversion experience, that new birth that we all need. And may we all who are already saved be especially grateful and humbled that we are now ready by your grace to meet you and to escape what awaits those that are lost. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message is very simple. After death, then what? There are not very many scriptures like this in the Bible where God basically has opened the curtain beyond this world into the next. There's very little actually said about it that makes it this clear. And so this gives us an insight. This gives us a window to look through and to know beyond any shadow of doubt what happens at it. I do believe that this is an actual story. I believe this is a parable. Some say this is a parable, but it doesn't read like a parable. You're familiar with the parables? The parables say that such and such is like so and so. The kingdom of heaven is like this or that. But you don't find that kind of language. And plus the fact, the beggar's name, Lazarus, is a given name. And if this were a parable, I don't see Jesus using that name of all names, because you remember Lazarus, he raised from the dead. And this might confuse that whole issue of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And so it's very likely this was a real man named Lazarus. There was a real rich man. And this is a very, very real story. No doubt you're aware that there are books out, been published now for years, and seems like there's more and more of them. And they seem to be popular. These books that are published about people who have had experiences after death, and then they write about it. Some have gone to heaven and written about it. Some have seen hell and even written about that. And I find that very, very doubtful, and here's why. The Apostle Paul was caught up to the third heaven. We know from 2 Corinthians 12. And the Bible says he saw things that it was not lawful for man to utter. In other words, he was not permitted to state and to tell what he saw. Now that's the Apostle Paul, the writer of several books of Scripture. And so I would ask, if God didn't let him write it and tell about it, why would he let somebody that is not an apostle? Certainly not. And a lot of those accounts don't square with what we find in the Scripture. So I would just say this, just as a brief word of caution, is that we ought to stick with the Scripture and leave it there. What saith the Lord? What does the Bible say? And don't try to speculate, and don't try to imagine. Because here it's not speculation, it's revelation. It's given knowledge from God to us. And so here is an instance where he has given us very, very clear instruction. I want you to notice three things from this passage tonight. Very straightforward. And I pray that God would rivet them upon our heart. First of all, and we'll be brief on the first two. The first one is the description of these men. They are introduced in verse 19 and 20. There was a certain rich man, verse 19. In verse 20, there was a certain beggar, and we're given his name, Lazarus. So there is a prosperous man, we might say, and there is a pitiful man. Two opposite ends of the spectrum that we see in this story. If we look at what's said about the rich man, it says that he was clothed in purple. That was the finest you could get in that day. Purple was very expensive because it had to be made with a very rare form of a dye. They dyed the cloth. And you may remember a lady in the Bible mentioned in the book of Acts named Lydia. She was a seller of purple, it says. This was only for the elite, for the very wealthy. Clothed in purple and fine linen, and it says he fared sumptuously every day. One translation put it, he lived in luxury. And notice, every day. This was a common occurrence. So the lifestyle of the rich and famous is what we see here. He is evidently well off. He has the best to wear. He has the best to eat. On the other hand, the beggar is described in a very pitiful sort of way. He had no place to stay, evidently, and he was laid at this man's gate. Notice that. So not only is he a beggar, but apparently he was lame. He couldn't walk. That's why he had to be laid. And he was laid at the gate hoping to get alms or help from somebody coming to see this man, or perhaps from this rich man himself. He was suffering greatly. It says that he was full of sores, and mentions the dogs that came to lick his sores. These are not friendly dogs. Remember when you read about dogs in the Bible, these are not pets. These are scavengers. These are mean dogs. And yet they were at least paying him some attention. One commentator said the only people ever paid him attention, the only individuals were the dogs. And they came and licked his sores. You can imagine he's covered with sores and then they're licking these sores, these dogs, and so they're probably infected. And you get the picture here of one who is really in a pitiful plight. He's also starving, verse 21, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. He would eat anything that he might be able to get from this man or any man for that matter. And he was laid there at the gate every day. So quite a contrast. And had you known these men and had you lived at that time and had you sized it up, you would have said, boy, that guy who lives in that house and look what he wears and look what he has to eat. We see him bringing all these food supplies in and we see the smoke rising. We know he's roasting those animals and he's eating and got all that. And look at that house he lives in. And then this poor beggar, well, he doesn't have anybody. And the poor old dogs come around him. And you can just imagine, if you were sizing that up in that day, you'd say, this guy has it made and this poor old guy. But let's remember what the Bible says. Man looks on the outward appearance. On the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And that makes all the difference. We get caught up in what people wear, what people have, what people drive, where people live. And we say, man, and the society we're living in, it's all about that. But it's not all about that. It is about the soul. It is about the inner man. Now, let me hasten to say here, the rich man was not in hell because he was rich. There's nothing wrong with being rich. Nor is there anything spiritual about being poor. That's to miss the point altogether, okay? But it is to say that there is far more than one's position in life, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you have everything or whether you have nothing, is in the final analysis, when all is said and done, it really doesn't matter because it's all temporary. Are you listening? It's all temporary. It's all just here and then it's gone. And so the important thing is what's on the inside. So we see the description of these men. Second thing, the death of these men. The death of these men. It says here very clearly in verse 22, and it came to pass, that is, in the passage of time, that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So in one verse, you have the death of both men. It doesn't say exactly the relation of time, one to the other. That is not the important thing, but what is important and what seems to be focused upon here is that both men died. Both men died. And it is a reminder that death is appointed unto all men. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, is very, very clear. Proverbs 22 and verse 2 says, the rich and poor meet together. And that meeting place, it's not talking about some place here on earth. It's talking about death. That's what that's talking about. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. There was an ancient philosopher by the name of Diogenes. And he came across Alexander the Great, you know, the great conqueror of the ancient world of Greece. And they were together and just carrying on a conversation. And there was a pile of human bones near where they were standing. And Diogenes, the philosopher, you know, philosophers are always thinking and trying to make points, made a very good point. When he made the comment to Alexander, he said, I'm looking at these bones, sir, and I can't seem to tell the difference between your ancestors and the bones of the slaves. It was a point well made, wasn't it? In death, it's all equal. In death, everybody's on common ground. The rich, the poor, the Lord is the maker of them all, and they all meet together. And it is so true. We don't know where we're going to die. We don't know how we're going to die. We don't know when we're going to die, but we do know that we will eventually die. The Bible says it. You know it. Ecclesiastes 3. There's a time to be born and what? A time to die. According to the Bible, death is the house appointed for all living. That is all living people. It is an appointment, a house appointed for all of us. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Romans 5:12 makes it very clear. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so it's very clear from Scripture, everyone, no matter where they are, who they are, how they live, what they have, we're all going to die. Very, very clear. And God gives us reminders, not only His Word, but you know, these reminders, we sometimes miss the point. But every hospital we pass or go to is a reminder. Every funeral home, every hospice house, every nursing home, all of these things, a cemetery that we pass or go to, every one of those is a reminder that death is certain. Turn back to Luke 12 for just a moment. Let me read a story over here. If you look with me, please, at Luke 12, and the Bible says this is a parable, but nonetheless, it makes a very powerful point. Beginning in verse 16, Luke 12, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, thou fool. Notice that. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Again, we would be quick to make the point here. The problem with this rich man, this rich farmer, was not that he was rich, or certainly not that he was a good farmer. The problem is very clear. He only thought about this life. He only thought about his next crop. He only thought about his barns. He only thought about what he was doing, and he kicked back and he said, you've got a lot, you can relax, just live and enjoy it for many years to come. But he didn't have many years. Death was nearer than he thought. And death was certain for him and for all of us. And so God calls a fool anyone, anytime, anywhere who does not think about death and dying. The wisest thing to do is to think about the reality of death. I wish you could walk in my shoes sometime. And I've said this before, but I'll say it again. I'm constantly reminded of death and dying. And sometimes, I'll be honest, sometimes it gets burdensome. It really gets burdensome. And you think, I'm really living. I talk to myself too, don't you? And I sometimes say to myself, self, I'm living in the land of the dying. But you know, after you kind of get out from under the burden just a little bit to get that proper perspective, let's say, or the proper outlook on it all, and kind of get your balance and equilibrium about the whole thing, then you realize it's a good thing to think about death and dying. So I consider myself privileged that I am faced with it, and I must consider it, and all of us should consider it, whether we're in the ministry or not, because it is a reality. This man was a fool because he gave no thought to his never-dying soul. And so is any person who thinks about this life and doesn't prepare for the next. Let me share with you some startling statistics that ought to wake us up, at least to remind us tonight that we are in the land of the dying. Worldwide, 3 people die every second. 180 people die every minute. Nearly 11,000 die every hour. More than 250,000, 250,000 people die every day. And all of those that I mentioned go to either heaven or hell. That is the reality of the situation. That many people are dying, and that many people are entering into eternity. You see, death is not the end. We learn this from the story, don't we? It's just the beginning of what's beyond this world. And some people think they can take their life and end it all, but they're wrong. They're wrong. It's not going to end it all. It's just going to end their earthly life. Their soul is going to go on. C.S. Lewis saw a grave marker with this inscription, and it said, "Here lies an atheist, all dressed up and no place to go." And C.S. Lewis said this about that inscription. He said, "I bet he wishes that were so." What a reminder. Which brings me to the third thing. Not only the description of these men and the death of these men, the destiny of these men. The beggar, Lazarus, he was carried away by the angels, verse 22 says, into Abraham's bosom. Now, that is a Jewish way of understanding heaven. You know, the Bible was written, a lot of it, in a Jewish perspective, to Jews, about Jews. And so that is a way of describing heaven. We know heaven described later on over in the book of Revelation with the pearly gates and the golden street and all that. We understand that. But here at this point in time, this was a way, a common understanding. In other words, to be in Abraham's bosom, which was to recline on Abraham's chest, to be close to Father Abraham, considered the father of the Israelite people. It doesn't get any better than that. And so that's why it's described in this way. So he is carried, the beggar is, carried away to heaven. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. The word hell here is a word, a specific word, Hades. And if you look carefully at that word, it means the unseen world. But here it's seen. We see a little bit about this unseen world. There's another word in the Bible that describes a lake of fire, and that's a different word. And that is the ultimate and final destiny of the wicked. But this is the word for the temporary state of those who are lost. And it is a terrible place to be. Jesus had a lot to say about hell, whether you use this word or other words, Gehenna, and there's even other words for this awful place. Did you know that Jesus had more to say about hell, the place of punishment, than he had to say about heaven? Which reminds us that it's important to know it and to consider it. And so let's look at the destiny of this rich man, because there's far more said here about hell in this passage than there is about heaven. And I want us to see what it says about it. Notice several things, if you would, please. It is, first of all, we can say a place of unbearable torment. Unbearable torment. That word torment, or a form of it, is found four times in this passage. Let me point these out to you. It's found in verse 23, where it says, "In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments." It's found at the end of verse 24, where he said, "I am tormented in this flame." And then Abraham uses the word in the last of verse 25, "Now he is comforted," speaking of Lazarus, "and thou art tormented." And then again in verse 28, "I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." So it is a place of torment. It is a place of suffering, unbearable suffering. Jesus teaches three things, three important things about people when they die. That is all people. One is that they continue to exist, as we've said, and they're not annihilated. There's some people that want to soften the whole idea of a place of eternal punishment, and they say it's not possible, a good God wouldn't do that, and on, but this is a picture that it's not the end. There is not annihilation, there is continuing existence, and so he teaches this. They continue to exist. And then a second thing is they are conscious. Whether in heaven or in hell, there is conscious existence. And then there is some kind of physical body. This is before the resurrection. This is far before the resurrection, and yet both are pictured in a body form. Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, and then the rich man, obviously, in the awful place called hell. A place of sight, he can see. A place of suffering. A place of sadness. A place of separation. It's all of that unbearable torment. Second thing. Hell is a place of unquenchable fire. I am tormented in this flame. And this is the word Jesus used several places. I'll just mention one, Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. The word everlasting there is the very same word used of everlasting life. So if you believe in everlasting life in heaven, which we do, we must believe the same is true of the fire, the flame, the torment of hell. Unquenchable fire. What a thought. Never-ending fire and burning. It was a man who had something painted on his truck. It startled me. This has been several years ago. But on the side of this old beat-up pickup truck were words that I wanted to forget, but I couldn't. It said, heaven don't want me, and hell is afraid I'll take over. Oh, he's a big tough guy driving his big pickup, you know. And I thought, and I have thought since then, how ignorant and how arrogant to think that hell is a place where it's just a party and everybody's going to have a big old time and I can be the baddest guy down there, you know. What an awful misunderstanding about that place of torment and unquenchable fire. Another thing we see here, it's a place of unforgettable memories. Unforgettable memories. Verse 25, Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. In hell, people will have a capacity to remember. They'll have consciousness about them. They'll be able to think. They'll be able to see. They'll be able to experience, of course, the flame, the suffering, the physical agony. But there'll also be this gnawing conscience and remembering maybe opportunities that they had, remembering the good things they had and how they didn't take advantage. When you think about the goodness like we preached about this morning, what do we say? What does the Scripture say? The goodness of God leads us to repentance. God gives us time. God gives us people. He gives us opportunities to repent. And this man, no doubt, would remember those good things in his life. And yet he didn't use those good things. We don't know if this man knew much about the Scripture, much truth, but he knew something. He knew something about the truth. And yet it didn't bring him to the place of obedience and submission. And he'll have a lifetime, or eternity rather, to remember those things about his life on earth. And so will all lost people. Unforgettable memories. And then hell is a place of unchangeable separation. Unchangeable separation. Between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, verse 26 says. A great gulf fixed. So there's no coming to you. There's no coming from there to here. And it's done. The Bible describes this in other ways. One of the most terrifying things about hell is described as a place of outer darkness. Have you thought about that? Outer darkness. I've wondered, what would that be? Outer darkness. Not just darkness, but outer darkness. I suppose that's stated in that way to remind us it's the farthest you can get from light. People in hell, people in this awful place, like this rich man, the last words they'll ever hear are the words of Jesus, depart from me into everlasting fire, I never knew you. Separation, eternal separation. We know that for a Christian to die in the Lord, it says to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's what it says, isn't it? But for a lost person, it's to be absent from the body and to be absent from the Lord. Think of that, to be absent from the Lord. No lost person in this world experiences anything as far as separation from God the way they will experience in hell. Now, I realize that lost people don't have the Holy Spirit living in them. They don't have the closeness of God. They don't have the love of God, the peace of God, all those things that we hold dear. They don't have God's presence, but they do have something of the presence of God in this world in which we live. That is, in Him we live and move and have our being. That's true of all people, isn't it? But when we leave this world without Christ, that's over. We're separated from God and from anything and everything that is good. Now, he doesn't mention this here, but I want to make this point, if I could, that hell is also a place of undesirable companions. Undesirable companions. Now, again, let's be careful here. It doesn't mean that there's going to be a big party and a gathering and, you know, everybody will be together and it'll be people of like mind. Far from it. Have you thought about this? Matthew 25:41, we quoted it a moment ago, where Jesus says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Satan, all the demons will be there. And then all the unsaved that are described in Revelation 21 and verse 8, the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so there's going to be undesirable companions. There is going to be a sense of isolation and separation in hell. But just to know and to think that these people will be there with all of those other beings and all humans that are lost is just an awful thought. And then one last thing I'd mention before we conclude the message here is that hell is a place of unquestionable justice. Not only do we find here in this back and forth dialogue, this conversation between the rich man in hell and Father Abraham in heaven. And by the way, I didn't point this out, but I want to. Did you notice his condescending attitude toward Lazarus? Even though he's in hell, he says, "Send Lazarus." That is, like, he's my servant. Send him on this errand. He needs to go and do something. Make him useful. Still a condescending attitude in this rich man, which reminds us that attitudes won't change in hell. Those who think themselves high and mighty, they'll still think themselves high and mighty. And those who are arrogant will still be arrogant. And those who are lustful will still be lustful. And on, there's scripture on that. But what I'd like for you to see here is what this man didn't say. He had a lot of things to say in hell, but there's not one word, I say not a word, of justifying himself or of saying, "I don't deserve this." There'll be nobody in hell that will say to God, "Why did you send me here? I didn't deserve it." Because they will know, I believe, they will know they did deserve it. God is a just God. He is a righteous God. And this ought to remind us how awful hell is and how awful sin is. You know, we often say the punishment fits the crime. Somebody gets a death penalty, you say, "Boy, they did something really bad." Capital murder, we say. Well, just think, if there is such a place, and there is such a place as hell. There is such a place. It's a real place. And if there is a place of punishment, then how bad sin must be in the eyes of God. So it ought to cause us concern about sin, the way we look at sin, when those who are there are rightfully punished for their sin and for their unbelief. And not a word about being undeserved. It is, in fact, deserved punishment. Well, what's the point of the Scripture? Obviously, it's not just to satisfy our curiosity. And in closing, I'd like to point out three things right here at the very end. I don't know that I'd ever seen this, but I think to me it brings the point home, and I want to keep them fresh upon my heart. What should we glean from this Scripture? Three things that it ought to affect in the here and the now. Let me point them out to you. First of all, now is the time to hear and obey God's Word. To hear and obey God's Word. Notice, if you will, in verse, let's pick it up in verse 27. This is a dialogue back and forth between the rich man and Father Abraham. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that is, I pray you, I beg of you, Abraham, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, which is a reference to the scriptures. That's the way the Bible was referred to often by the Lord Jesus Christ and those of that time. They have the scriptures. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Now is the time to hear the scripture. Amen? Now is the time to heed the scripture. Now is the time to obey the scripture. Second thing, now is the time to repent. Notice what the rich man says. He knew what he should have done and what his brothers needed to do. Verse 30. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. If you just send Lazarus, that would really get their attention. And he knew what they needed to do, didn't he? He knew those five brothers were lost, and he knew that if they would repent, that would solve the whole matter, and they wouldn't end up in this place of torment. And he was exactly right. His theology was right. And yet he had not repented. But it reminds us that now is the time to repent. There's no repenting after death. But there's repenting now. There's time to repent. And repenting means turning from sin, turning from self, and turning to God. And then a third thing, and that is in verse 31. Now is the time to be persuaded. Verse 31, he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And all of those three things need to happen right here, right now. Hearing the Word of God, verse 29, repenting of sin, and repenting of our ways and going God's way, and then being persuaded. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, that is, if they don't hear the Bible, they won't be persuaded, though one should rise from the dead. Salvation is all about being persuaded. And in that word, persuaded means convicted and converted and changed. You see, salvation is something that gets a grip on a man's soul, and he's persuaded. You see that? And that must happen right here in this life. To hear the Word of God, to repent of sin, and to be persuaded. And that's what we hope and what we pray is going to happen as we share the gospel in every home for Christ, and as we witness to people, and as we live before people, because if it doesn't happen in this life, it's too late. It's just that simple. Let's bow in prayer. Father, seal the message to our hearts, we pray. Write it down deep that this is real. And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight who is not ready, should they be called from this world unexpectedly, Lord, tonight is the night of salvation, as you've said in your word. Please prick that heart. Please show them their need of salvation. And give us all as your children, Lord, tonight, a greater burden and a greater awareness that the people we see on a daily basis are souls that are going to spend eternity somewhere, either in heaven or in hell, a place of torment. Let us not look at people the way we sometimes do, with no concern, but let us be aware this is a soul. This is someone who is going to live somewhere for eternity. Make us faithful witnesses to deliver souls, to lead them to you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. And Mark, please come and lead us in a song. Let's all stand together and do what you need to do in the invitation.
potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make